And we sang that last song especially because as we look at the temptation Satan put on our parents in the garden, one of the thoughts that occurred to me, one of our best defenses, just like in marriage, why is it that men and women look outside the marriage for what they're not getting in it? Because there's not a good relationship going there. And so then the temptation comes from outside. Well, if I'm walking close with my Lord, temptation is not strong. I look at that and think, why would I want to throw away a close walk with my Jesus for that little bauble that won't satisfy anyhow and will bring me to misery in the long run? So Genesis 3, I want to read the first seven verses we'll look at, and we'll see. I put God, who are we listening to, either God or Satan? And really Satan, he doesn't care if he's in the background because he wants to promote what you want to do, what your old flesh desires. And any way he can stir that up, he's glad to do that. So really, in a sense, Satan could be also just self. And remember, a camp we used to be involved with to some extent, one of the teaching men there used to always say, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And that's really how we face most of our decisions in life. So Genesis 3, first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And remember, we ended chapter 2 with they were both naked, and it wasn't a problem. They weren't ashamed, and now they are. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word, help us to be forewarned and forearmed in our battle with our flesh, this world, and Satan himself and his demons. Lord, if Satan would attack your very perfect son on the earth, how much more he will come after us. And help us to put on the armor, Ephesians 6 tells us, and help us to learn from a Satan's attack here in the garden early on how he comes and how to prepare ourselves, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Who are we listening to? That affects our thinking, our decisions, our direction in life. And there's many different voices out there, aren't there? And now that we have social media and the internet and everything, the voices have been multiplied exponentially. And we need to be careful. How do we test everything? By the word of God. Jesus used the example, didn't he? When Satan came, Jesus just said, be gone. I'm God in the flesh. Get out of here and throw him out. Be done with him. But what did he do? Thus says the Lord, thus says the scripture. He quoted I think all of them are in Deuteronomy. And so we need to know the word of God so we can stand against our crafty enemy. So if we're listening to God, verse 3, notice the command is very clear. Now, it's a debate when she added not the touch of it. Did God tell her that and he just didn't put it in the scripture? Maybe not. Did she just add that and in doing so, leaning towards Satan's accusation that God is not good? I mean, he's not even let you touch it. Or maybe she's just thinking in terms of, well, you got to kind of touch it to eat it, don't you? So I don't even want to touch it unless you want to go. You're going to eat it like this, right? That'd be kind of awkward. So the picture is she got the command. And you go back to chapter 2 and God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. And by the way, they all are described as the tree of knowledge of good and evil as far as their appearance. They're good for food. They look good. Okay, so this wasn't like God was keeping them from the best tree in the garden. This is the really good fruit. The other stuff was, yeah, it's okay. But the Word of God gives us clear commands, and our problem is not usually understanding them. It's our problem is wanting to do them. We want to be our own boss. And Satan plays on that here. So we want to spend the rest of our time looking at how Satan comes after. And first of all, we see that Satan is described as a serpent. And it's interesting. I read one commentator. I don't know how he came up with this. He did a lot of manipulation and came up with believing this was an ape. Okay. That shows what people can do with Scripture. But if you follow with me here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1131 in the Chair Bible, and we're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament that make it clear who this is that was using the snake, the serpent, to deceive Eve and cause her to rebel against God. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll start with the first verse in the chapter. And Paul is writing people who are starting to be deceived into following those that would be contrary to what God says. And so he's warning them. In verse 1, he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Remember, the Bible makes it clear we are the bride of Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So there we're told the serpent is the deceiver. And then it's interesting, you go down to verses 13 through 15, and he makes it clear who this serpent really is. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then you go to Revelation chapter 12, page 1226 in the Bible. And two different times, we won't look at both of them, but Revelation, Satan is described as the old serpent. Why would he be called the old serpent? Well, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where he used the snake to deceive our first parents. And you think about it, you know, when Balaam talked to his donkey after his donkey talked to him, you know, you read the scriptures almost like, you know, every day you just get up and you say, hi, horse, how you doing? And Mr. Ed talks back to you. I chose my age, some of you, who's Mr. Ed? You have to Google that, okay? It was a talking horse that was a show when I was a kid. So that goes back a few minutes.
That's nice.
All right. But, you know, think about it. And we don't have a time frame, but we assume probably Adam and Eve weren't in the garden real long before Satan did this attack. So maybe they're just getting used to the world. This is a new world, and maybe animals do talk, right? Or she was just fooled into believing this was a normal thing. We don't know. But Revelation 12, verse 9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we can go back to Genesis 3 there, page 3. But I just use those to show the New Testament lets us know Satan is the one who inhabits or uses the serpent to deceive, and he's described over and over again as a liar, a deceiver, okay? And so did Eve sense something wrong? Did she know she shouldn't be doing this? We don't know, but once he starts contradicting God, it should have been clear that this shouldn't be going on any further. So Satan, the serpent, comes to deceive. And the first thing he does, verse 1, is he questions God's word. Did God actually say it? Did you hear it right? Behind this could be, did he really mean that? You see so many people different ways attacking the word of God. And we need to be careful because it's amazing. We've gone through another political season, right? And how many politicians who normally wouldn't even talk about the Bible, suddenly start quoting the Bible because it's politically expedient. There's a group out there we hope will be deceived enough to believe that we actually think this is the word of God and will vote for us. And then they'll, what, take 2 or 4 years and totally ignore it until it's next election season. And understand, Satan uses scripture. We said he quotes it, that the second temptation on Jesus comes out of the Psalms, but he leaves one important phrase out. And people are good at going in and getting the Bible to say whatever they want to say. That's why we need to know it. Our study of the Bible shouldn't just be Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It should be daily. We should know what it says so that when we hear something false, we will know that. We'll know it is deception. And so it's incumbent upon us to know the truth, because we could try to study all the false things out there, but guess what? You spend your whole life doing that and you wouldn't even crack a little bit of what's out there that's wrong. But just as a bank teller, how do they know the fake? They keep handling the real stuff, the feel of it, the look of it. And then when they're given a counterfeit, they may not be able to spot right away, but they'll say, something's not right here. And that should be true for us as believers. Something's not right here. And immediately, Eve's antennas are going up. Why is he asking me what God said? I know what God said. He said, don't eat that tree. We don't have to have further discussion here, right? But he says, did God actually say? And in it, he's starting to get her to doubt, and he'll go even further when we get to verse 5, that God's good. Remember, we started back first chapter. What is the one thing the Bible shouts at us over and over again? God is good. He's always good. Even when I don't understand it, even when my circumstances aren't what I would like or want, God is good. There's only one good, Jesus said, that is God. And so we have to understand that and accept it even when life doesn't always tell us that. And she is being led down a path to somehow believe God is withholding something good from her. So he deceives by questioning God's word. Then our point C, he contradicts God's word. Notice verse 4. Puts the seed of doubt in first. Then he says, you will not surely die. So who are you going to believe? God, Satan, God, or your friends, God, or social media, God, or what politicians say, or what figures that people look up to say. Who are you going to believe? Turn to John 8 for a minute, page 1063 in the Chair Bible. And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders around him, and you can just hear the jaws drop when he says what he's about to say here. Look at verse. That's not going to be in Romans. I wondered why that didn't look right. I'm in the wrong place. John 8, 44. Here we go. Talking and not looking. Don't do that when you're driving. Or a lot of other things. John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. Jaw drop. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. First John will tell us he inspired Cain to kill his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. But notice also, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Back our page 3. Satan lies. He may throw in a little truth. What's the most deceptive lie? One that has some truth to it. And this is a reminder for us as well. If I'm a believer and I'm lying, guess whose side I'm on now? Guess whose job I'm doing for them? Satan's. Whether it's white lies, or black lies. Lies are lies in God's sight. And I know there's that gray area we may feel sometimes when, like, the wife comes to me and says, how do I look in this? Right? Or somebody's just had a baby. And you know what? There's really no pretty babies right away. Okay? There just aren't. Remember, the preacher once, he comes in and, oh, here's our new baby. Well, that's a baby. Yeah. He spoke the truth. So I understand sometimes we might like, oh, maybe I just won't say anything here. But we need to be very careful. Lying is not helping God's cause. Okay. And then, you know, there's also the one where you say, okay, we put the situation, say I'm in Nazi Germany and I'm hiding Jews, and they knock on the door and say, you have any Jews? What do you do? Well, they're going to come look anyhow. He says, well, come look for yourself. That would be a good answer. You know, you could say no, they're still going to come through your house and look if you've been reported, which is why they'd probably be at your door. So I understand there's some areas where we might struggle with it some. You know, Rahab lied, right? God blessed her protecting the spies. But ordinarily and normally we would say lying is not good. It's taking Satan's side. It's doing Satan's job for him. And she bites on the lie because notice verse 5, the enticement. God knows. In other words, He's separate from you, and if you eat of this fruit, then you get to be like him. You're pushing over the Trinity and getting in yourself is almost the temptation here. Now, that feels pretty good. You know, all of us want to be pretty important. You know, that feels good. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. Yeah, that's true. They were, but not the way he said. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, they'll know it in an experiential way is what will happen. But this is also really an enticement, as we put there, to what? Be independent of God. You're now in charge. Why do you have to listen to God? Do life the way you want. And that sounds so appealing until we go down that road and find out how miserable it is. You're now walking in a way of darkness. The Bible describes that as a place where you're going to be stumbling. Why would I want to stumble through life without God and go my own way? Remember, this is a God who we're told has steadfast love, mercy. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. And we just looked last week at we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Well, if I'm going to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, then I'm going to listen to him, right? And I'm going to do what he says. And when I put myself on the throne, I mean, let's just be honest, that's stupid. When you compare a God who loves you, who knows the future, who controls the future, and you say, well, I'm going to take his place in my life. Yeah, I don't know the future, and I certainly don't control it, but hey, I'm going to give it a shot myself here. That's not going to end well, and it certainly didn't for Eve. He enticed her to be independent of God, and she chose that pathway. So verse number 6, Satan uses the same three avenues to tempt people because it works. And he's done it over and over again. Notice verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the first time Adam's mentioned. The big question would be, if he's there and she's handing fruit to him, why hasn't he said anything so far? What's going on here with Adam? Maybe he just showed up now. But I tend to feel like he probably was there and he dropped his leadership role right from the beginning. Men, God has made us the leaders of our family, and there's a reason for that. The reason is God wants us to protect our family. Not we're better than them. Oh, I get to be the boss. Okay, kids, you got to listen to me, wife. You got to do what I say. Now, it's a loving leadership. James has been going through this in Sunday school, hammering it in our husband's heads. Finally, we're moving on to the children role. But for weeks, we've been listening. Love your wife, and coming from different ways. And if Adam really loved his wife, he'd say, honey, what did God say? Put the fruit down. Walk away, right? But he doesn't. And that's a shame. But I have you turn over to 1 John chapter 2, page 1211 in the chair Bible. We'll be back to Genesis 3 here in a minute. Familiar passage, starting in verse 15. John commands us, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is the world system under Satan's control, apart from God. It's not the world of belief of people that God so loved that he gave his son. It's a world system we see that hates God. If anyone loves the world, notice the love of the Father is not in him. Here's a choice again. This is a decision situation. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we go back to Genesis 3, and what do we see? The fruit was what? Good for food. Desire of the flesh. Do we have basic instincts God gave us that we do need to satisfy? Yes. Food, clothing, shelter, sex. Yes, that's a gift of God. Be used in marriage and for procreation and designed for pleasure as well, but not outside of that. So there's the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes. What does the Bible tell us when she looked at it? It was a delight to the eyes. Maybe it was very pretty. You know, people like to picture that it was an apple. We don't know. It doesn't tell us the fruit. James would say it's broccoli because he hates broccoli. broccoli is not a fruit of the tree, though, so probably not. That's a little shaky interpretation, man. But whatever the fruit was, here's the important thing. It wasn't probably any different than a lot of the trees in the garden. And here's all the others you can have, but what does the flesh and Satan do to us? Makes us see what we can't have. Oh, God's given us so many good things, but I can't have that, or I can't do that. That's why we're commanded to have gratitude and to be thankful, because that reminds us of all the good things we have instead of focusing on the things we can have because we shouldn't have them because they're harmful to us anyhow. So then you have the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and what pride and possessions or pride of life. And what is he telling her? It's going to make you wise. You're going to be like God. Well, they were wise, all right. They were wised up to what a mess they made of their lives when they chose to go their own way. And remember, when Satan comes to Jesus, we read about that in Matthew 4. You can turn back there for a minute if you'd like. Or head back to Genesis 3. We'll be there to finish up here in a minute. But in the temptation that Satan did, and by the way, one of the passages tells us Satan left him for a season. He kept trying. I mean, if he's going to keep trying going after the perfect Son of God, be on guard, folks. The first temptation, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. And eating for 40 days, you talk about a temptation. You talk about being hungry. But what? It is written. Lust of the flesh. A natural desire, but what is Jesus saying? I am only to do as God wills, and God doesn't will for me to use my miraculous power in this situation. Because after Satan leaves, the Bible says, angels came, ministered to him. I think one of them, they brought him food, might have mentioned as well. So that's the lust of the flesh. Then we have the lust of the eyes. Could be either the next two, really, where he tells them dive off the temple and everybody say, oh, wow, look, the angels came and spared you. What a great person you are. So that could be the pride of life as well. And then, of course, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms, which, of course, if Jesus had done, Satan would have laughed. Ha, look at you. And the reason Satan does this over and over again, because it works. That's why the Bible especially commands us not to be proud, but to be humble. When you're proud, you are headed for a fall. Proverbs tells us that. And the Bible tells us God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't need to be standing against God. That's not a good position to be in, folks. I need his grace. I need his help in every area of my life. But back in Genesis 3, they both ate of the fruit. She eats and gives to her husband, and he eats. And verse 7, their eyes were open, and now they really know they're unclothed. And oops, this is embarrassing. And notice they sewed fig leaves together. And the Bible makes it clear later in the passage, God takes out a couple animals and clothes them with skins of animals. So what that tells us is their fix didn't work. And the Bible message throughout is there's only one way your sin will get fixed, and it's not you doing it. Because as hard as you try, you may do some good to cover up that sin, but you're going to keep sinning. That's why the wages of sin is death. You keep going deeper in debt every day you live. And God has to provide the perfect sacrifice, his son, to take your sin, to cover it, to forgive you, to remove it. The animal sacrifices never could do that. They just pointed to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. But one other thing I want you to think about, and it hadn't crossed my mind until one of the commentators brought this out. What does this sound familiar to you too in the New Testament? The woman saw the tree was good for food, delight the eyes, desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit, she took and she ate. Who else said take and eat? Matthew 26, Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper at Passover celebration with the disciples. So what we see is humanity took and ate in rebellion to God, and Jesus says, I am the one who you can take and eat that will do away with the mess that was made in Genesis 3. Take my flesh, eat it. In other words, accept me. Recognize my blood was shed for your sin. Put your faith in me. That's why we sang the song, Faith is the Victory that Overcomes the World. How am I going to defeat Satan? First of all, Jesus has to be my Savior. I need to accept his substitution for my sin. Fig leaves won't work. Your good works won't cover. Your baptism, your church attendance, all these other things, good things for the Christian, but they're only fig leaves. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from sin. You need to repent of your sin, put your trust in him alone. And then Christian, we need to walk daily in faith. That is trusting God. If I'm walking in faith and I'm loving God like we looked at last week, when he talks, I'm listening and I'm obeying. Otherwise, I will be like Adam and Eve all over again, making a mess of my life and the life of those around me. Satan used what works. We need to be on guard, and only Christ will fix the sin problem, and only walking with him daily will keep us from falling to the traps that he sets before us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst today that knows they're a sinner and has yet to trust you, that today they would do that. And if they need more instruction, they would seek out someone right now at the end of this service to share with them. Instead of having fig leaves, they can be clothed with your righteousness when they trust your son, Jesus. Lord, help us as believers to learn from this, our early parents' mistakes, and from your son who stood against Satan by using your word. May we walk by faith. May we trust you, believe you, obey you, love you. And may we see these attacks of temptation as what they are, a harmful way of destroying or hurting the relationship we have for you with you. May we love you to the extent that we do not want to pursue anything but what you have for us. We pray and ask all these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming, you are dismissed.